For our scripture reading, we turn now to the second book of Chronicles. And we find our passage in Chronicles 33. And we read Chronicles 33, starting at verse 1. We read the first 17 verses. Second Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathens, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, and on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Jerusalem. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Thus far the reading of God's precious word to us this morning. Questions. We all have them, don't we? And sometimes it's good to have questions, because questions make you think. And some people have a way with asking questions that really cut to the heart. And last week we considered that question, and I hope you took it home, that question, and you pondered that. What is your only comfort in life and death? Have you pondered it? Have you pondered it? And has the Lord done things for you as you pondered it? To assure you or to convict you? or to make you cry out? Questions. We can have all kinds of questions that we ask. And today there's another question. We saw that rich and beautiful salvation, that full question that brims over with comfort last Sunday morning. And now there's another question that says, but how do you, what do you need to know to enjoy this comfort, this amazing comfort, so that we can live with happiness, as we've heard last week. And so the next penetrating question that we consider with the Lord's help from the Heidelberg Catechism, you can find on page 27. It's question and answer 2 of Lord's A1. And there we read, how many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou enjoy this comfort and mayest live and die happily? So it's really a question, have you experienced this? What do you and I need to know? And as such, it is a question that can for some be convicting, for others it can be encouraging. Because it's a question about our happiness. Our true happiness. And for believers then, it's a question that is to meant to encourage us to see in our lives, yes, I know this. But for those among us who maybe have made a profession, but don't know the Lord, or maybe it's an empty profession, for such people, I pray it might be convicting. And not only that it would lead us to Jesus Christ. Because what is the answer? We need to know 3 things. Children, do you know them? Misery, deliverance, gratitude. And so, we are going to ask some questions about that. Well, what does that mean? And how do we need to know that? We have basically 3 questions. What is this? What do we really need? And why do we need this? And how do we need it? And that's what we like to consider together as we consider this theme, questions about enjoying lasting comfort or lasting happiness, you could say. And as we do so, we have as our guiding reference this conversion of Manasseh, that history that we've read together, verses 12 and 13 and 16 of 2 Chronicles 33. There in verse 12 we see Manasseh in his misery, right? Children in prison. And then we hear him pray for his delivery in verse 13 and verse 16. We see him serving God, building an altar. So there we have it. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. So what do we need to really enjoy this? That's the first question that we are going to ask ourselves. Well, someone could say here, and maybe you have heard this so often that you say, well, but I don't think like that. I hope so. I'm raised in a godly home. My parents serve the Lord and they've taught me the gospel. I've godly parents. I'm raised in a covenant home. And the Lord has said he always keeps his covenant forever. So I will be okay. Now, I ask you the question. What about Esau? Esau. He was still lost, part of a covenant home. And what about Manasseh? He went astray very badly. And his father was a very godly father, children. It was King Hezekiah. He was faithfully serving the Lord. He was that king that spread those letters before the Lord when he was in trouble. He certainly must have had his weaknesses. But he must have brought also his children up with a desire that they would serve the Lord and fear the Lord. And so also his son, Manasseh. So yes, godly parents is a great privilege. But no guarantee that all is well in the end. Because Manasseh didn't. But he served the idols. He served his sin. And there's no lasting comfort in the covenant until you and I know the comfort of the covenant of God in Jesus Christ personally. Until then, we have no We have a pleading ground. We can bring that before the Lord, but we need to know we are personally saved. Now, you look at Manasseh's life and you say, well, what then is needed to enjoy true comfort? Well, Manasseh tried it, ignoring God, pursuing your own desires. And maybe in the beginning it looked quite promising for Manasseh. But then, children, what happened there in that prison? When things turned out not the way he expected it. When he was there in that miserable place and in what would probably have thought, well, will I die here? No. Pursuing our own desires is never going to make us truly happy. Because when things get worse, what then? Oh, maybe some self-help. If I can do just what I want, be independent, being on my own, being not bothered by others, maybe there's someone sitting here, young people, maybe that's in your mind. Look at Manasseh again. He had plenty of opportunities to do what he wanted, because, yes, when his godly father died, he was only 12 years, and he did what he wanted. He was king, after all. He could do whatever he wanted. And what did he do? Verse 2, Manasseh did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's what it is. When we do what we want, it's evil in the sight of the Lord. Except when the Lord has changed our heart and desires. It's evil in the Lord, in God's eyes. Manasseh lived for freedom. And he didn't realize this is bondage, actually. Now, does that mean that God didn't say anything to Manasseh and to his people, what they were doing? No. God was speaking to Manasseh. Verse 10 we read, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. So God was sending prophets to Manasseh to warn him that what he was doing was displeasing in the eyes of the Lord. And he warned about his not to continue. But what happens, beloved, when we are set in our ways? When we pursue our own desires? When we have one desire, and that's pleasing ourselves, we are going to ignore the voice of God. And we are going to ignore all those voices that says that nudge at us, which say the opposite of what I want in my life. I want to hear. Now, is grace irresistible? No. Because when God comes, it's going to change, as we will hope to hear in a moment. But it says here, but they, Manasseh and his people, would not hearken, listen to God's warnings. And that's normal. It's normal when we are spiritually dead. Then we say, serving God? Serving God? Why should I? I have my own plans. I want to pursue those. And serving my God? No. Serving the Creator who daily gives us so many things to enjoy? No, thank you. And so here's the first thing that we need to learn. And it's a very important thing. It's really miserable with us when we don't even understand how miserable we are. Our greatest misery is when we don't understand how miserable we are. And we think everything's going well with us. Everything. I'm prospering here. That was actually the state of the church of Laodicea, who said, I'm rich, I'm increased in goods, I've need of nothing. But you know not, God said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And that was the state also of Manasseh. He was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, with whatever he had. So what do we need then? We need these three things. We need to know our misery. The Catechism tells us how great my sins and miseries are. So not ignore, but honestly face our sins. Vital. Second, how I may be delivered from all those sins and misery. I need to know Jesus Christ. I need to know and cry out to the one who can help me if I still am in my misery or if I see my misery. That's what Manasseh did. He began to pray there in Babylon. And third, how I shall express my gratitude for such deliverance. Not dismissing the words of God and say, no thank you, I don't want to listen. But realizing that this good God pursues us, comes with His grace, and seeks our heart. So we need to know the problem, we need to know the solution, we need to know the purpose of our lives. And so you might see the question coming. The question is, do you know these things? All three. All three. Do you know your sin? Have you been truly bothered by them? Do you know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? When you saw that blood shed for me, when you looked away from your sin and the Spirit showed you forgiven, cleansed, and that inspires you to serve the Lord gratefully with a grateful heart. Is that not something that just something on the side, but is it the desire of everything in your heart? And I'm not saying, do you serve the Lord perfectly, but for who can? But what is the direction of your life? And so this is a personal question, an experiential question. Because, face it for a moment, the question is, how do you enjoy? So here's an example. If you are a dietitian and you study food, right? And you have learned all the nutritional facts about a pizza. You know how many fibers there are, fat levels, calories, sugars, whatever. A dietitian might know a lot about the pizza. But if he says, well, I no thank you, no pizzas for me because I know it's bad for me. Does he really know what it is to experience and enjoy a pizza? No. And so it is spiritually. We can know a lot of facts about Jesus Christ, about His salvation. But the question here is, did you enjoy? Know about your misery. You saw it. It made you cry out. And now, because you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's become something that you want to live for, that you want to experience. You want more. You want to enjoy the comfort. That's what I mean with, have you experienced these three things? Misery, deliverance, gratitude. And that's also what the questions say when we read it. It's very personal again. How many things are necessary for you to know that you may enjoy I would enjoy this comfort and you may live and die happily? How great my sins and miseries are. How I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. How I shall express my gratitude for such deliverance. Maybe you've heard that before. Luther, he said, true faith is a matter of personal pronouns. I have learned this. This is true about me, my sinful state. I've learned to trust in Jesus Christ. I've learned to live a life of gratitude. So do you know this? That's the question. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, why do I need it? Well, first of all, it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Because this is the way that God shows that He leads His people to enjoying this comfort when they learn about who they are before God. Holy, just, righteous. And they, walking away, ignoring, sinning against God, against other people. That's what we learn. And if we have never learned that and never learned what it means to flee to the refuge in Jesus Christ and never desire to live a holy life, then you are still heading for judgment, to damnation. And therefore it's a matter of life and death that you know these three things. And if you know them, it's a matter of eternal comfort, of joy in the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's not trifle with these things, but seriously consider these things. It's not only a matter of life and death, but if you look at the Scriptures from this perspective, it's all over. It's thoroughly biblical. This is what the Lord shows over and over as a pattern, how He works. Let's give some examples. Let's start with Manasseh for a moment. Let's dive into his history for a moment and see what happened. Because what we see here is that God was behind this whole conversion, this whole change of Manasseh. He was mightily working in his heart. What happened? Well, children, Manasseh was doing his own thing, right? Verse 3. He serves the idols just like the nations around. He's just full of doing whatever he wants, just like the people around him. And then verse 4 tells us that he says, well, the service of God, no, I'm going to make that into idolatry too. He moved all kinds of statues into the temple so that people began to serve not God, but in the temple of God, idols. And then something terrible, God had said, don't do that. Verse 6a says that he allowed his children to go through the fire that was a type of worship for the idols. God says it's an abomination in my sight. He involved himself in witchcraft, so in the occult, it says. In other words, he led the people away from God. Worse than the heathen. And beloved, if we are in any leadership role whatsoever, what happens is we pull others with us. He made the people of Judah to err, it summarizes in verse 9. So our sins always infect others, other people around us, in any type of leadership role we have. Parents, business, spiritual leadership, government. We see it all around us. That's why James also say, be not many masters, for you will receive greater condemnation. But all these things, that serving of the idols and all kinds of things that he did that displeased the Lord, those were all symptoms of one thing. I don't want to listen to God. And if it depended on Manasseh, he would have said, I will cut off the communication with God forever. That's how it was in Manasseh's life. But God had different plans. And so it is in salvation. And when God has plans, it never fails. He was able to reach Manasseh's heart. And he's able to reach anybody's heart today, still. Maybe you're sitting here as a distraught parent, thinking about your son and daughter. You know, I was not perfect in the way I brought up my children. I tried. But now, in idolatry headlong. God knew where to find Manasseh. God knows where to find your child. Let that encourage you. Manasseh, we often say, it was the greatest sinner of the Old Testament. If God can convert that person, He knows where to find you or me, wherever we are. What did God do? He was doing in verse 11 something that you say, why does God do this? Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. This means that he was transported to Assyria in a rather cruel way, and he was bound with fetters. In other words, he was thrown into prison, and he carried him to Babylon. So God sends a wicked king, a God-forsaking king, who doesn't serve the Lord either, and punishes. And what do we learn? That, yes, that king bound him, but in God's marvelous grace, he bound Manasseh. He was doing it. It says, the Lord brought upon them this. And there in that stinking prison, bound, for the first time, the Lord humbles Manasseh and shows him his real misery. Verse 12a says he was in affliction. That means he was in distress. He felt down. He felt troubled, anxious, sad. And as a result of that difficult situation, and the Lord coming to him, he besought the Lord. That means, children, he started to pray. He really saw his need for the Lord. He humbled himself, it says, greatly before the God of his fathers. And suddenly he realizes that the things that he was living for didn't deliver upon their promises. They promised pleasure. They promised comfort. But they didn't deliver upon those promises. And that's what the Lord does. He opens our eyes for our misery in repentance, in regeneration, when He gives that to us. He opens His eyes so that we cry to Him. And so He was humbled. This king who was thirsting desiring for freedom, when he saw his misery, he now begins to thirst for something else. He thirsts for the living God. Do you do that too? Do you do that too? And how does that express itself? Well, verse 13a, it stresses again, he prayed. He prayed unto God, unto the Lord. So there in that prison, children, there in the misery of that prison, he begins to cry out to the only living God. That's what the Lord often does. That's often how the Lord works. And what does God do then? When he brings that cry, he also comes and answers. Verse 13, and God was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. So God heard him. He forgave him. He restored him. That's the grace God has for sinners who cry in their deep need to him. Also today, have you cried out to him? Maybe when you saw your sin again, and you saw it in a deeper way as a child of God, and you have cried out this morning, Lord, deliver me. Or maybe when for the first time, you cry out, Lord, deliver me. Bring me out of this sin. And what is the result of such cries and such deliverance when the Lord comes with forgiveness and with restoration? Verse 13. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. That's what we always know. It's from the Lord. He is God. He's able to deliver. He is real. He lives. He delivers. He forgives. He restores. He did it. And Manasseh came back to his kingdom not the same. That's gratitude. He didn't come the same. And yet he did similar things than he did before. He built cities, walls, put captains of war into cities, and so that when there would be an attack, the cities would be far more safe, and those captains could rally the troops. So basically he returns to his normal day-to-day job. He does it. Does it faithfully. And so should we. When we are delivered, we are just to work faithfully. Just as Manasseh does here. But he comes away different. Because one thing has changed. His idol serving, the idols that he served before, he starts destroying them. And that is the sign of a changed man. That is the sign of a grateful man. Wants to live for God. He cast out that idol in the temple. And now he serves. He repairs the altar of the Lord. And he begins to serve the Lord and worship the Lord. Sacrificing peace offerings, verse 16 says. And offerings, thank offerings. And commanding the people of Judah also to serve the Lord. He's promoting the gospel. Now, they didn't know so much about Jesus Christ. They knew about a Savior that would come. But they don't know so much about Jesus Christ. But you could say he was promoting the gospel. And in terms of what we, of what today, in terms of today, we would say, we are looking for opportunities to show that the service of God is a good service. In our work, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we speak. We want Jesus Christ to be exalted. So that's the pattern from Manasseh's life. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. And you go to the Psalms over and over. The Bible is full of it. Psalm 32, Psalm 40, Psalm 50 verse 15. It says, call upon the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. 51, 107, 116. Most important, most known, probably well known, 130. Out of the depth I cry to thee, O Lord. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, misery. But have you sung that psalm? Or are you repeating that psalm sometimes in your mind? But there is forgiveness with thee. And at the end of the psalm, it says, yes, there's plenty of forgiveness and redemption. There's forgiveness and redemption for all Israel. He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities, so that you even have hope for other people. That's what deliverance does. What about the gratitude? There is forgiveness with thee, that, so that, thou mayest be feared. You want to fear the Lord. You want to serve Him. And I could multiply the examples from the Old Testament. Naaman, Joseph. But the New Testament, same. Where is Manasseh? You could say you can find him in the prodigal son. Can't we? That man, in his misery, full of covetousness, the Lord Jesus said it, right? He was wanting the inheritance of his father before he died, basically saying, Father, your money is more important than being present with you, enjoying your company, being close. That's what sin does. Loveless pleasures. And there he goes, wasting. Wasting his substance in riotous living. And then, same as Manasseh, His idols don't deliver upon their promises. Oh, I spend. There's this famine, children. He starts to lack. He goes and feeds swine. And then the conversion comes. What is the conversion? What is that change? What is that deliverance? He starts to think differently. The Lord comes and changes the way he thinks. Metanoia, the Greek word for conversion, is change in the way we think. He knows his misery. I perish. In my father's house, there's plenty. I will arise. I will humble myself. I have sinned. I will repent. I will say, I'm not worthy to be thy son. And there he goes, children. Do you see him go? Instead of being cast away, his father comes and runs and hugs and restores him to the place of sonship. What a glorious deliverance. What about gratitude? And there he is in the father's house. Happy. Happy. Celebrating. And we can go on and on. God's pattern is this pattern of misery, deliverance, gratitude. When we think about misery in Acts 2, at that wonderful day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart. Have you ever been pricked in your heart? Cry out, what must I do to be saved? What is the answer today, then, and now? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Deliverance. Believe in him. Gratitude. What do you see? They had all things in common. Abode in the apostles' doctrine. There was this unity, this love. I could go on with the Philippian jailer, with Paul's conversion, with the structure of the book of Romans. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. We get a peek into that this is something ongoing when we think about Romans 7. Paul shows in his heart that it is something that is ongoing and becomes bigger and bigger. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. Still a present reality in Paul's life. So are you enjoying the comfort of knowing this is what the Lord indeed has done in my life? He has delivered me from all my sins. And I've tasted something of that welcome of the Father. Gracious welcome. That he comes with hugs and kisses. And that he restores me to sonship. And that he makes my desires new. I have a desire to serve the Lord. If you recognize that pattern in your life, that's God's work. And then be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because that's God's grace. We are going to sing about that pattern after we consider that last question. How do we need it? Now some of you might think, well, Pastor, yes, but I'm not Manasseh. I don't think I'm saying this in a proud way, but honestly, I've never been really outwardly rebellious in the way of my living. Maybe you cannot say that you've gone through such deep ways as with Manasseh. And you wonder, is it therefore true in my life? How can I then be assured and happy? There's one thing that I still want to ask you. And that's this point. Have you learned to know your own sinful heart and your need for Jesus Christ? And do you desire to walk in a humble and joyful and thankful way? Because the issue is not so much how deep you have experienced this. The issue is far more, have you known all these three things to a certain extent in your life. Think about Lydia for a moment. Does it say in the Bible, when it says about her conversion, Lydia went through deep and distressing ways and she knew her misery, and then she got saved in a miraculous and mighty way? That's not what it says. As by a lightning strike, just like Paul. No, that's not what it says. What does it say there? The Lord opened her heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. That's how simple it was. That's how simple it was. And now doubt, she learned something of her misery, and she was longing to know Jesus Christ better. And she gave her life in a thankful obedience to the Lord. But it doesn't say this deep and way that Paul went through, for instance, or Manasseh went through, or the prodigal son. It doesn't say that. But it does say one thing similar to Manasseh. Manasseh didn't listen. Then he started to cry. And then he began to listen. And listening, the heart of Lydia was opened. Can you say that? Perhaps you can say that. That you listen. That you need God's word. That you cry out to God. And young people, think about it in this way. Timothy. It says about him, he knew the scriptures from his youth up. And we can count on it that he was a changed man. Everyone knew it. But he knew the scriptures and he was saved from much sin. Did he go through a deep way? We don't read about it. Did he know his son sin? Yes. Did he know the Savior? Yes. Did he want to serve the Lord? Yes. Or Zacchaeus. Children, you know the story of Zacchaeus. How did it start with him? Curious. Curious to see Jesus. Have you ever been curious to see Jesus, and then Jesus stops there at the tree, and he looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I want to be in your home today. I need to be in your house. And there, when Jesus Christ with his holy presence is in the house of a sinner, automatically it exposes sin. Because what does he recognize? He says, well, I'm going to pay back, because the way I've been treating my money, no good. And there he is in the presence of the holy Jesus Christ, rejoicing because there's salvation. And real change was visible in his life. Not going through terribly deep ways. No. So these three things are there in some way, in some measure. But there are also people, and the Bible tells us as well, that don't know their misery. Simon the sorcerer, it was a completely different story. He faked it. He didn't forsake his sin. He saw attractive things in the service of God, but it was about power. It was still about himself. He didn't really know how miserable he was until that lust of his covetousness was exposed. And Peter said to him, repent of your sin for your wickedness. You're still bound in your iniquity. When he wanted that special power of the Holy Spirit, just to do his normal business, to be admired again. See, what was the problem? He didn't know his misery. And he was not really saved. He was not freed. That's a different story. But if you say, well, I haven't experienced it this deep or to this degree, I just say to you, have you experienced all three to a certain extent? And do you seek more obedience, more knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result? I was reading Owen a little bit. Now, he's quite difficult to read sometimes, but there are some translations that are a little easier to read. But he said, even to Christians, that they should experience their misery in an ongoing way. He said, even take the law for yourself and look in the law. Because some people say, well, yeah, I'm no longer under the law, but I'm under grace. Yes, absolutely. That's right. But the law is still a mirror to look in even for the children of God, so that you would appreciate more deeply the grace of God in Jesus Christ and be more thankful. Because when we look into that law and we learn more of our misery, we are going to hunger and thirst more after Jesus Christ and His. And we desire to offer ourselves as well more wholeheartedly. And so, still ongoing knowledge is needed of our sin. Ongoing knowledge of the Savior. Ongoing knowledge of being grateful for what Jesus has done. Do you know that? Do you know that? All three. All three. Because this discovery of sin, our sinnership, brings broken-hearted humility with it. Our discovery of the wonder of Jesus Christ is needed, because then we offer ourselves also more thankfully to Him. All three are needed. It humbles us. It brings us to Christ. Sin humbles us, brings us to Christ, and He gives us gratitude. So what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter so much the way you are converted. Because whether it's very suddenly, whether you go through deep terror, or whether it's more gradual, or you're more drawn by the love of Jesus Christ and by the gospel of Jesus Christ, or more like Lydia, that you are convinced about the truth about Jesus Christ, whether it's a longer process, a shorter process, ups, downs, joys or sorrows, faith or unbelief, and struggles and trials and strife and victory, that doesn't matter so much. But do you know these things? Each of them is necessary. And where do we learn them best? That's the last question I want to ask. Where do we learn them best? Isn't it when Jesus Christ is portrayed to us as the one who is sorrowful in Gethsemane, or when He hangs on the cross, or when you see something of His mercy and beauty as he deals with miserable sinners who cry out for mercy to Him and He heals them? As you look to Jesus Christ, and especially as you look to His cross, because when you look there, what do you see? You see, yes, misery. The Savior going through misery. That blessed, spotless, pure Savior, enduring the deepest misery ever of forsakenness, of tasting hell. He went through misery. Why? Because of deliverance. No other answer possible. The justice of God required it, as we hope to hear in the coming Lord's days. He sent deliverance by hanging on that cross. And there you learn more about your deliverance. So much that God spared not his own son for me. And there, when you walk away, delivered from your burden, looking to Jesus Christ, seeing with wonder what he has done, you say, all thanks be to God. I will take up my cross as well. I will follow him wherever he leads. He is my master. He went through the cross. I will take up my cross. If you've never seen this, then I urge you to look to him and to his cross and find this comfort, this happiness in life and death. Amen.